To 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. We finished chapter 1 last week, and tonight we'll begin with chapter 2. Well, actually, we did chapter 2 last. We started chapter 2 last week. That's right. We'll pick up at verse 6 in chapter 2. Forgive me. I forgot that we actually started chapter 2 last week. So tonight I'll pick up where I left off at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. But who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's stop for a moment and let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. I think it's very helpful and practical, and I pray you'd help me to preach it right. May the Spirit of God help me to do that tonight, and may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts tonight. If any folks are still on their way, I pray you'll get them here safely. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my message tonight is entitled, The Wisdom of God is Revealed to Us Through the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say the wisdom of God is revealed to us, I mean us believers. The wisdom of God is not revealed to unbelievers. We see that very clearly, very plainly here in our text tonight. Now, there are several important doctrinal words in this text that I think we should point out a couple of them. For example, verse 6. He says here, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That word perfect, we find it quite a bit in the Bible. It's a very important word, often misunderstood. Perfect does not mean sinless. The Bible does not teach sinless perfection. Though some say it does, it doesn't. Sinless, perfect is important, very important. And it's also important to note that it doesn't mean sinless. What the Bible does teach, the Bible does not teach sinless perfection, but the Bible does teach that we have a perfect Savior who provides us with a perfect salvation. And this perfect salvation includes deliverance from the power of sin. Now, the Bible teaches that. The Scriptures command perfection. I can give a few verses, but I'll give you a very familiar one right now. Jesus said in Matthew 5, Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So there we see the Bible commands perfection. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now the Scriptures not only command perfection, but the Scriptures promise perfection. James chapter 1, verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's James 1:4. Samuel Chadwick said this. I find this really helpful. Samuel Chadwick said, Christian perfection does not indicate finality, but fitness. Now, that word fitness, that's a good word right there. He says, perfection does not indicate finality, but fitness. By fitness, Chadwick is giving a good biblical definition of perfect. In other words, God is making us fit to do his will. He's fitting us. If you're saved, God is fitting you. That's perfection. Now, Strong's Concordance says perfect means to make fit, to complete, to mend. That's interesting, to mend. To mend, Strong says, what has been broken or rent. And many of us, of course, were pretty broken when God found us and he had to mend us. To mend what has been broken or rent. To repair, to arrange, to adjust, to equip, and to put in order. That's what Strong's Concordance says about perfect. Barnes, Albert Barnes, says the word perfect is used here in our text to denote those who were advanced in Christian knowledge, who were qualified to understand the subject, who had made progress in the knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel, and who thus saw its excellence. It does not mean here that they were sinless, but that they were qualified to understand the gospel, in contradistinction from the gross, the sensual, and the carnally minded, who rejected it as foolishness. I like the contrast Barnes makes between those that are perfect and those that are concerned only with what's gross and sensual, those that are carnally minded. And certainly that describes most people today. Now, that's the word perfect. Now, there's another important doctrinal word here, mystery. Look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, the way the world uses the word mystery, the way we're familiar with it, would be like a murder mystery, you know? You know, Agatha Christie mystery, or, you know, a whodunit, those kind of things. That's something that's just really hard to figure out. That is not how the Bible uses it. The word mystery is found 22 times in the New Testament. The Scofield Study Bible has a good definition. Scofield says a mystery in Scripture is a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed, but in which a supernatural element still remains despite the revelation. I give many examples of mysteries right here in 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Notice we're not all going to die. There'll be a generation alive when Christ comes back. Paul says we're not all going to sleep, but we shall all be changed. So whether a person is alive at the rapture or whether he's already passed away, we're all going to be transformed. We're all going to be changed. We're all going to have resurrection bodies, right? He goes, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, Paul said it's a mystery. That wasn't clearly taught in the Old Testament. Oh, the resurrection was taught, but not the rapture. And so are there other things in the New Testament were told are a mystery? The church is a mystery. Paul says that in the book of Ephesians. You don't see the church taught in the Old Testament. I know some people say it's in the Old Testament, but it's not. In the Old Testament, God was working with the nation Israel. In this dispensation, God is working with the church. Now, a mystery then would be a previously hidden, something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but now it's divinely revealed. Now, these truths, Scofield says the mysteries in Scripture is a previously hidden truth. These truths are revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. That's why I've entitled tonight's message, Wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, these truths are taught to us, revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. There we go. So God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Verse 11. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, verse 13. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man. Now, the natural man here refers to the unregenerate man, the lost man, the unsaved man, the man who's spiritually blind. The Bible says a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. See, he doesn't understand the things of God. Why? Because he's not saved. He's not born again. He's natural, in the flesh, unregenerate, spiritually blind. So the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So you talk about the rapture. You talk about heaven and hell. You talk about being born again. You talk about things like that. That's foolishness to him. It's foolishness. He says, what are you doing Saturday? You're going to go out soul winning. That's foolishness to him. You see? He can't understand that. It's foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You see? So these truths are revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And the word mystery, by the way, is often used by the Apostle Paul to refer to God's plan for the salvation of men by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, and Paul frequently refers to this mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Think about that. God ordained this. In other words, before the ages, this was ordained by God. That's the idea of the world. The ages, even before that, before God created the heaven and the earth, this is all ordained. That's kind of fascinating to think about that. That's why Christ is called the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Well, let's move on here. The Holy Spirit alone knows the things of God. All right? The things of God cannot be learned the same way one learns science or history or mathematics or things like that. You know, music. The things of God cannot be learned that way. That's why a person can be very intelligent, he can be very bright, but if he's not saved, he's not going to learn the things of God. Because the things of God cannot be learned that way. The things of God are revealed in Scripture to be utterly unknowable by mere human study, or industry, or research. In addition to such normal processes as education, application, and mental ability, there must be the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And the natural man doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So he cannot understand the things of God. You see? Now, when we talk about this teaching of the Holy Spirit, and we just read these verses, verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, these verses teach how the Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit alone knows the things of God, and he reveals them to us. We call this illumination. Illumination, that's another important word right there. Illumination, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit helping the believer to understand and apply the truth of the Bible. Again, I want to emphasize, the illumination is a ministry of the Holy Spirit helping the believer to understand the Word of God, not help the unbeliever. The unbeliever cannot understand the Word of God. They say, well, if that be the case, how can we get him saved? Well, we can explain to him he's lost and needs to be saved and trust Christ. And he can understand that much. But to really go into get into the Word of God, he has to get first saved. That's why unsaved people don't have much interest in the Bible. They can't understand it. You know, they can read a magazine for hours or read a book or a novel or thing, but if you read the Bible, they don't have an appetite for it because they have to be saved, you see? So illumination is the ministry of the Holy Spirit helping the believer to understand and to apply the truth of God's Word. Now, if a man is to know the mind of God, then his mind has to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. That's very important to understand that. If a man wants to know the mind of God, And by the way, if you look at verse number 16, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, the unsaved person doesn't have the mind of Christ. Paul says, we, meaning we believers, we have the mind of Christ. Now, if a man is to know the mind of Christ or the mind of God, his mind has to be first illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Now, look, please, at chapter 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them, what things? Things of God. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So an unsaved person can't understand the deep things of God because he has to be first regenerated by the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of God reveals these things to him. Look also verse number 16, please. Verse number 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So if a man is to know the mind of God, first has to be illuminated by the Spirit of God. But he cannot be illuminated by the Spirit of God until he's first regenerated by the Spirit of God. Has to be born again. Keep your place here. We'll come right back. Look at John chapter 3. And remember, in John 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a great man, an intelligent man, a religious man, right? And our Lord refers to him as a leader in Israel, you see? And a master of Israel, verse 10, art thou a master of Israel? But look at, let's go to chapter 3, verse 6, John 3, 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You see, it's essential. A person has to be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. In other words, Jesus says, you can't see the wind. You can't, the wind's going to blow wherever it wants. And you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming, where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Holy Spirit. So is everyone that's born again. Now, a person cannot learn the mind of God unless he's illuminated by the Spirit of God. And he's not going to be illuminated by the Spirit of God until he's first born again. That is very important to understand. When a person's born again, then he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches when he receives Christ, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you're saved tonight, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Then Paul says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So this idea, well, you got saved, that's good. Now you need to receive the Holy Spirit. That's not biblical. Because here in Romans 8, 9 says, if you're saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. No, he's not saved. So this is, let's go back. If a man wants to know the mind of God, his mind has to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. For a man to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit, he's got to be born again. You see? When a man is born again, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is kind of elementary, but it needs to be repeated sometimes. It's very important. Furthermore, for a person to understand spiritual truth, and I think this is something we need to think about tonight, for a person to really grasp and understand spiritual truth, he must be yielded to the will of God. And that, I think, is where some Christians miss out. Yes, they're saved. They've trusted Christ. They're born again. But they're not advancing. Remember what Paul said way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Or, you know, God is fitting us for perfection. The reason some are not moving forward onto perfection and the reason why they're not advancing in their Christian life, they're not yielded to God. And they're not surrendered. And for a person to really grasp, to understand spiritual truth, the mind of God, he must be yielded to the will of God. And I think that's where, unfortunately, quite a few Christians miss out. They're not yielded. They're not surrendered. They want to do things their way. But that's not the right attitude for a Christian. A Christian has to be surrendered to God's will. So to be taught by the Holy Spirit, a Christian must be in such a state of obedience to truth, and this truth is revealed to us in the Bible. He must be yielded, obedient to the truth that's taught to us in the Bible, and he must be walking in such a way that the Holy Spirit might not be hindered in teaching him and directing him and so on. We often sing that song, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, right? What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. So if a person is walking with God and he's trusting and obeying, well, then God will teach him and then he'll learn. The Spirit of God will be his teacher. Now, there's something else that's in here that I think is really interesting. If you go to 1 Corinthians 2:11, you'll see a phrase here called the spirit of man. Verse 11 says, what man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of man. Maybe you wonder, what exactly does that mean? I know what the Spirit of God means. That's the Holy Spirit. What exactly is the spirit of man? The spirit of man refers to man's God-given ability to study and reason and analyze and research and so on. The spirit of man allows a man to learn. By the way, God gives that spirit. That's God's given. That ability comes from God. Even unsaved people have that. They can study, they can research, they can learn, they can do very well. Yeah, many of them are quite creative and quite accomplished. So the spirit of man allows a man, and God's the one who allows him, but the spirit of man allows a man to learn the things of man. You see? You say, what do you mean the things of man? What are the things of man? Oh, there's a lot of things of man. The arts, sciences, any knowledge on a purely human and natural plane. The spirit of man allows a man to learn those things, you see. But it is only by the Spirit of God that a person may understand what the Bible calls the things of God. See? Now let's go back and look. Verse 10. But God has revealed them. What thing? What's that? Well, the deep things of God, the mind of God. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So that we can understand the deep things of God because the Holy Spirit's our teacher. Now, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man? Say the spirit of man which is in him. No, every man has that. Not every man has the Holy Spirit, but every man has the spirit of man. Now, for what man knoweth the things of a man? Say the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now, let's just kind of step back and think about this. That's why there are certain men, and women, for that matter, who are very intelligent, very bright, highly educated. They have PhDs and all these other advanced degrees, but they cannot understand the things of God. They're not born again, you see? So they can understand the things of man, you see? He goes, what man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now, we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So there are men that can learn much and on a human level and worldly things, but they cannot understand the things of God, you see? Worldly scholars cannot, though they often try, but they cannot approach the Bible as they would other books. And that's why there's so many problems with liberalism, because this worldly-minded scholars looking at the Bible like they would look at any other book. You can't do it. It's the Word of God. It can't be looked at and analyzed and dissected the way you would some secular book. It's the Word of God. And then approach it with the proper reverence and respect. It's the Word of God because they're not born again. And that's the problem. You read some of these articles they write and some of these books. You know, it's shocking to me, but I shouldn't be shocked anymore at my age. But it seems like every year around Christmas time and every year around Easter time, you read these articles and these magazines attacking the Bible. For the Christmas edition, they'll be attacking the virgin birth. And they'll quote some scholars and some professors at some seminaries, and they'll start mocking and saying, oh, we know better now. The Bible's wrong about that. Mary couldn't have been a virgin. And then Easter time, there'll be some articles attacking the resurrection of Christ. You see? They'll say, you know, Dr. Fiddlenose and Dr. Pinetop, they've come out now with some new theory that the resurrection never happened and all sorts of foolishness. Listen, you can't approach the Bible like that. See, that's the problem. Worldly scholars do that, but you can't look at the Bible or approach the Bible as they would other books. Look at verse 14. Here you go. Look at the very end of verse 14. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned, and these men have no spiritual discernment because they're not born again. They're not saved. They might have a lot of degrees, but they don't have a BA, born again. See? That's the degree they got to get, amen? Without that, they're not going to go anywhere. The unregenerate man is unqualified and unable to understand the things of God. No matter how bright he may be, no matter how well-educated he may be, if he's not saved, if he's unregenerate, he's never been born again, he is unqualified. He's unable to understand the things of God. Robert Cecil, he was the Earl of Salisbury. He was a devout Christian, and he was speaking on the things of God one day at a big meeting in London. William Wilberforce, he was that famous politician who led the abolitionist movement in England. He was also a Christian, and he was at that meeting that day when Earl Salisbury was speaking. Wilberforce sat next to a good friend of his, William Pitt the Younger, who was not a saved man. So William Pitt the Younger was not saved. Afterwards, William Wilberforce asked Pitt, "What is your opinion of the message? How'd you like the presentation? How'd you like what he had to say?" Well, William Pitt said this, and I quote, "To tell the truth, I gave that man my most careful attention, but I was wholly unable to understand what he was talking about." Now, if you know anything about William Pitt the Younger, he was a very bright man. But he admitted he couldn't understand what he was talking about, even though he paid very close attention. Why? He was never saved. He was unregenerate, you see? Look at verse 14. "But the natural man," what do you mean natural man? Natural man means unregenerate man. Worldly man. Unsaved man. Spiritually blind man. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." So William Pitt the Younger received it not, couldn't understand it, couldn't grasp it, because he was never saved. He's a natural man. So "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." So my first point, which I spent some time with because it's so foundational, is that the Holy Spirit alone knows the things of God. My second point is very similar. I've already kind of touched upon it, but I'm going to go a little further now. Second point, the Holy Spirit alone can teach the things of God. Now, of course, I've already did deal with that, but I want to elaborate. R.A. Torrey said this, "We shall never truly know the truth until we are thus taught directly by the Holy Spirit." It's quite a statement, but I think it's true. "We shall never truly know the truth until we're thus taught directly by the Holy Spirit." No amount of mere human teaching, no matter who our teachers may be, will ever give us a correct and exact and full apprehension of the truth. Not even a diligent study of the word, either in the English or in the original languages, will give us a real understanding of the truth. We must be taught directly by the Holy Spirit. And we may be thus taught, each one of us. The one who is thus taught will understand the truth of God. Better even if he does not know one word of Greek or Hebrew than the one who knows Greek and Hebrew thoroughly and all the cognate languages as well, but who's not taught of the Spirit. That's quite a statement. And he's pretty much saying what I was saying earlier. There are great scholars, and if you'll read one of their books, there'll be a page telling you their background, all their accomplishments, their degrees, and they are scholars in the Greek language and the Hebrew language, and they've got earned PhDs, and they taught at the university level, and on and on and on. But if they've never been born again, you might as well just throw that book away. It's not going to help you much at all. As a matter of fact, it might do more harm than good. Because I don't think unsaved people should be handling the Word of God. They're dangerous, many of them. You wonder why so many people got crazy ideas. It's because of these unsaved preachers and Bible teachers. You know, here's how the devil operates. He gets some unsaved liberal teacher into a seminary or a college, right? You name the college, Yale, Harvard, Princeton, you name it. You can name hundreds of them tonight. He gets in there and he's teaching. Now, he's teaching young, impressionable men that want to go into the ministry. And he's filling their minds up with these liberal ideas, criticizing the Bible, undermining their faith and confidence in the Bible. Now, these men graduate and become pastors. Now, they're in the pulpit teaching the same junk to the members of the church. They're passing on their unbelief, their skepticism, and their foolish ideas, and they're passing it on to the people. And then you wonder why so many churches are dead as a doornail. Why so many churches are not winning souls. Why they're so dead. Why are they a lot of them closing down? They can't afford to keep the light, pay the light bill. Why? Who wants to sit in a church like that with a preacher up there? Well, the Bible's not real. God is not real. Who wants to listen to that? Man alive. Well, the Lord Jesus said in John 16 that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit doesn't guide anybody into error, you see. The Holy Spirit alone can teach us the things of God. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, John 16, 13. But that promise that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth is only for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He is not going to guide unsaved people. They need to be saved, you see. You say, well, didn't Jesus have a word to say for the unsaved? Oh, yes, he did. He said to the unsaved that the Holy Spirit would reprove them. He'd reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Same chapter, same passage. That's John 16, verses 8 to 10. Now, let's look at our text again tonight. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God has revealed these things to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Scofield Bible has a good explanation for this passage here. He says, the unseen things of God are undiscoverable by the natural man. Okay, that's how he says verse 9. What verse 9 is teaching is that the unseen things of God, the invisible things, things we can't see heaven or hell, right? We can't see the Holy Spirit. I mean, the unseen things of God are undiscoverable by the natural man. In other words, the unseen things are undiscoverable by the unregenerate man, the unsaved man. Then Scofield says, these unseen things God has revealed to chosen men. These unseen things God has revealed to chosen men. All right? In other words, men that are saved. Saved God's people. All right? And, of course, verse 12 says that. Now, we believers have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. All right, let me continue here with Scofield. Then he says, the revealed things, by the way, for those who are fortunate enough to have a Scofield Bible, this is page 1213 there on the bottom. The revealed things are communicated in Spirit-taught words. Scofield says that's what verse 13 is saying, that the revealed things that God has revealed to us are communicated in Spirit-taught words. And then Scofield says something that's interesting. This implies neither mechanical dictation nor the effacement of the writer's personality, but only that the Holy Spirit infallibly guides in the choice of words from the writer's own vocabulary. That's an important statement right there. Now, what does it mean by mechanical dictation? Well, God didn't tell Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or John, or David, or any of these other writers, this is what you write, exactly word for word. No, not the way a boss would dictate a letter to a secretary. No, that's not what we mean by inspiration. Not mechanical dictation, nor the effacement of the writer's personality. Do you notice when you read Paul's epistle, his personality comes through? You see? And Paul's using his own vocabulary, but yet every word in there is what God wanted in there. And nothing was left out that God wanted in there. That's what we talk about inspiration. It implies neither mechanical dictation nor the effacement of the writer's personality, but only that the Holy Spirit infallibly guides in the choice of words from the writer's own vocabulary. Let's move on. These Spirit-taught words in which the revelation has been expressed are discerned as to their true spiritual content only by the spiritual among believers. Scofield says that's what verses 15 and 16 are saying. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. You see, to have that spiritual understanding, at that spiritual discernment. All right, move on here. Now, that's from the Scofield Study Bible. Now, the Bible makes a distinction between the unsaved man, what Paul calls the natural man in verse 14, the saved man who is spiritual, which Paul refers to in verses 15 and 16. So you have the natural man, he's not even saved. Then the spiritual man, he's not only saved, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And then Paul also refers to the carnal man in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, we're not going to have time to give the chapter 3 tonight, but he says here in verse 1, I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual. Notice, you're not spiritual. You're not spiritual, but as unto carnal. Well, he says, well, they're not even saved then. No, he says, even as babes in Christ. So they're in Christ, but they're immature. They're babies. They're carnal. And unfortunately, we got a lot of Christians like that. I mean, you got to push them to do anything. They don't want to. They want to come and sit here like a bag of potatoes. Don't want to do anything around the church. They don't read their Bibles. They don't have much of a prayer life. They never win souls. They don't even give out gospel tracts. Their whole mind is filled with worldly stuff, you know. Right now, they're probably reading all the articles about Brad Pitt getting separated from his wife, you know. That kind of stuff really gets them excited. But listen to going to church on prayer meeting, I'd rather, you know, stay home, watch TV. So they're carnally minded. A lot of people like that. Our churches are filled with people like that, you see. Now, Paul makes a distinction between the unsaved man, the saved man who is spiritual, and the saved man who is carnal. Those that are carnal can only drink milk, Paul says in chapter 3. They're babes in Christ. They can't eat a good steak. They only can drink milk, you see. Steak will choke them, you see. They can't do that. Now, those that are mature, that are spiritual, they can eat meat, you see. That's chapter 3, verse 2. This means they can clearly understand. They can appreciate the things of God. They do not squirm during the preaching. You know, when the preacher starts preaching doctrine, they're like, oh, some people, you know, get up and go to the bathroom. I see it all the time. Get up, walk out. You know, they don't do that. Now, the Holy Spirit alone can teach the things of God. And the Holy Spirit does not teach in the words of human wisdom. Verse 13, look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Spirit alone can teach the things of God, and the Holy Spirit does not teach in words of human wisdom. Now, Paul is speaking here of inspiration. Let me say this, and I lose our time is flying by here. I'm not sure if I can finishes tonight, but I'll try my best. Now, in verse number 10, 1 Corinthians 2:10, you have revelation. Revelation. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, right? Then in verse 12, you have illumination. The Spirit of God illuminates us. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things of God. That's illumination. And then in verse 13, you have inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. See? Now, there's a dangerous trend today to replace the words of scripture with psychological words and philosophical terms and things like that. But Paul says in verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. You see that? So it's wrong to replace Bible words with worldly terms. And a lot of people do that. I've heard some churches go and you listen, is that guy a preacher or a psychiatrist? They're preaching all this like psychology, you know, and philosophy. They're not teaching the Bible. That's a dangerous trend. And there's another dangerous trend today to replace the words of Scripture with what the modern translators consider to be basic thoughts or concepts. You see, in other words, some of these new Bible translations are what we call like paraphrases. They're not literal translations, you see. That's why we got to stick with the authorized King James. The NIV is basically a paraphrase. It's not accurate at all. Very inaccurate in some places. You see, the Bible is verbally inspired. What does that mean? Every word is inspired. Yea, every jot and tittle is inspired. All right? So the Bible is verbally inspired. In other words, the very words are inspired, not just the concepts, not just the general idea. The words themselves are inspired. That's why Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. In the second epistle to Timothy, Paul writes, hold fast the form of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. And many of these sound words, by the way, and I don't know if you notice or not, many of these important Bible words, these important doctrinal words like atonement, justification, redemption, many of these words have been removed from the modern Bibles now, the new translations. They just take out atonement, take out justification, redemption. These are good Bible words. They just get rid of them. Yeah. They took out the word sodomite, too, because that offends the gay crowd. So they took that out. They don't want that in there. Now, if you're using one of these new Bibles, I think you're better off getting rid of it. Get a King James Bible. Let me quickly wrap this thing up now. So, the Holy Spirit, God reveals, the wisdom of God is revealed to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit alone knows the things of God. Holy Spirit alone can teach the things of God. And the Holy Spirit can only teach the things of God to those that are spiritual. Now, I already mentioned the spirit of man refers to man's God-given ability to study and to analyze and so on. But no one can understand God unless God reveals himself. And God has revealed himself to us in his word. It's shocking to me when people talk about God this and God that. And then I say, where'd you get that idea from? If it's not in the Bible, then we have to reject it. But a lot of people have these kind of crazy notions, but it's not scriptural. God has revealed himself to you and to me through the Bible. Now, even in our good churches, even in our fundamental churches, there are some who are worldly-minded, very worldly-minded. Paul says in verse 12 that they have the spirit of the world. They're enamored with the things of the world. That's what really gets them excited, the things of this world, you see? I like that old song, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. In other words, don't be charmed by the world's delight. Don't be enamored with the things of this world. Now, go back to chapter 2, verse 15, and I'll try my best to wrap this chapter up now. But I know I said it three times already, but I really mean it this time. I used to wear a watch, but I stopped wearing watches. But when I was years ago, I take my watch off and put it right here, and someone said to my son, what does that mean when your dad takes his watch off? My son said, it means nothing. Don't worry. Doesn't mean a thing. But I'm not going to take a watch off. I'll just look at the clock. But seriously, I'm going to really wrap this thing up. Paul used the word spiritual in verse 15, he that is spiritual, meaning someone who's filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Spirit. And this spiritual man is judged of no man, verse 15. That means no natural man can judge him. How can a natural man judge him, you see? Because a natural man cannot understand spiritual things. And if he can't understand spiritual things, he can't understand a spiritual man, you see? Same reason he can't understand the Bible. Why? Verse 14 says they're spiritually discerned. And if a natural man cannot understand a spiritual man, if the spiritual man is an enigma to him, he can't figure him out, how can he judge him? If he can't understand him, how can he judge him? That's what Paul's saying here in verses 14 and 15. Or as Scofield Margin says in verse 15, how can he discern him? You see? He that is spiritual judgeth all things or discerneth all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man or discerned of no man. But who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. But we, meaning we spiritual Christians walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, we know and we have the mind of Christ. Let me ask you tonight, do you have the mind of Christ? That's important. So, this ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point men to Christ and to magnify Christ. So you got to make sure you have the mind of Christ. Jeremy Titov, I'm sure I'm pronouncing his name right, he was the Russian cosmonaut that traveled around the Earth. He was the second man to orbit the Earth. He was the first man to spend more than a whole day in orbit. Well, he came to the USA, and when he arrived here, he gave a lot of interviews, and he said that when he was way up in space, he could not see God, or he couldn't see the angels, and he was laughing about that and kind of mocking. It's too bad that atheistic communist didn't read the Bible. If he'd read the Bible, he'd see that God is a spirit. So when you're out there in space, you're not going to see God because spirits are invisible. Angels are invisible. Jesus said, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Right? 1 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 1, 14 says, angels are ministering spirits. They're invisible. And since God and angels are not material beings, they cannot be seen by astronauts out in space. God is a spirit, and he cannot be apprehended by physical means. God is known by revelation. That's what our text is teaching tonight. God has revealed himself to us in the Bible. God is known by revelation. And the natural man, the unregenerate man, cannot understand this. Heavenly Father, we're